Well, it's good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we continue our study in what we call transforming truths. These things that should affect our lives and change us and make us better, more mature Christians. And there are some great transforming truths that we'll be looking at as we complete these lessons. If you don't have a book, a student manual, if you'll see me after the class, I'll make arrangements for you to get one if you're new in the class or whatever. But these were passed out earlier. Most of you probably have them. Anybody need one now? Anybody? Okay, just see me afterwards if you will. And Brother Larry will have those and we'll get you one. Most of you, I think, have them. Probably some of you forgot them this morning, but you can jot down some notes and take it from there. But we want to look at the greatest promise about temptation. The greatest promise about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Most of us are very familiar in this class with this verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as is common to man. It's a common thing. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the text verse that we're looking at today. Now, all through life, years ago I thought, well, when you become a senior citizen, you never have any more temptations. I know, it is funny, isn't it? I arrive, I'm 65, so that's it. I'm going to be holy the rest of my life. But that's not the case. Now, I will say this, that senior citizens have different temptations maybe than when we were younger throughout our lives. I read this quote, and I want to share that with you. One man in studying about this, it said, it is not gross sins of the flesh that we are facing, not gross sins of the flesh, but more subtle sins of the spirit. And we'll explain that as we go along. Not so much the sins of the flesh, the gross sins that we would think about that people struggle with, sexual lust, so on and so forth, all those different kind of things that maybe would be struggling with, there are much more than that. But here's some that we face sometimes. Number one, we're tempted to have a critical spirit, especially senior citizens. Now, I'm one, so I can say that to you, all right? If I'm a teenager and talking to you, you wouldn't listen to me. But I've lived long enough to tell you that I know, and I pastored long enough to tell you I really know. But a critical spirit. And some people, when they're younger, they are critical, critical, critical. When they get older, it just amplifies. They just go deeper into criticism. And it's a very subtle temptation to be critical of everything. And the way to get over that is turn it over to God and quit doing it. Just let the Spirit of God control it. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Another would be spiritual retirement. What do you mean, preacher? Quitting serving God. Giving up ministry. A lot of times we say, I've paid my dues. I'm a senior citizen. I don't need to do all that stuff anymore. Let the younger couples do it. Let the younger people do it. Now, there are some changes, obviously, some things we cannot do that we used to do physically. We don't want to do those. And we're not able to do those. But there are a lot of other areas we can be involved in ministry that are available that senior citizens, we shouldn't quit. How long does Revelation say we're to serve God? Until we die. And so we should find a place or places and serve God in any way that we can. We surely should not back off of church involvement and just become passive and say, well, I've paid my dues. No, we don't ever pay our dues completely to the Lord. We serve Him all of our life. A third thing would be, And it's sort of in the same category of criticism, and that's inflexibility. Inflexibility. The cure to that is to say, let's move forward. Let's move forward. If it's not a compromise of the Word of God, if it's technology we can use, other things we can use, let's move forward. We talk about the good old days. I'm not sure they were always the good old days, but you and I are not living in the good old days. We're living now. And so we need to realize what's going on in our culture and deal with that and not be inflexible. Sometimes I think one of the temptations we have is to, in our memory, to have regrets. I'm so depressed because I should have, or I wish I had, or I didn't do that, and I should have done that, and I failed in a major way, and I just can't get over that. But you can. And sometimes we let Satan bring all of that up in our minds, and we get a defeated attitude because of that. Sometimes it drives us into sort of a self-pity because of our past. And then there's a tendency, and I think this is one of the ones we all deal with, have to be careful, and that is to worry about everything. To worry, worry, worry. Sometimes we are worry warts. We worry about our health. How long am I going to have good health? As long as God wants you to. And then we worry about our grandchildren. What are we going to do with our grandchildren? And what are they? Look at the world we've given them, and what's going to happen to them? Don't forget, God's still in charge. And I think we need to do all we can to keep those things from happening, and fight liberalism and do all of that to the day we die. But God's going to take care of them. The main thing we need to do is live right kind of life in front of them. But we have a tendency to worry, what am I going to wind up in a nursing home, or am I going to die suddenly? Or sometimes it's we hoard money. We say, I've got to hang on to that. I can't give to missions. I can't participate in that. I've got to hang on to that money because, after all, you know, I may have long-term care. Well, listen, God will take care of all that. There are a lot of other areas, but these are just some that I would mention because we, too, have temptation. But remember in the verse he says, there hath no temptation, whatever it is, no temptation taken you but as such is common to man. So what is the meaning of temptation in your outline? The meaning of temptation, the meaning of it. A, this word is translated in different ways. It's one word that is translated in two or three different ways. And we'll talk about those now. This word is translated in different ways. The Greek word here in our text for temptation is parasmos, P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. It's spelling it in English. That's not the actual way you'd write it out in Greek, but that's the way we'd write it out for pronunciation, parasmos. And it is here the ones who gave the translation, used it to say temptation, parasmos. Now let me go to another verse and show you where the same word is used and it's in a little bit different way. So in John 5:6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, there was a great multitude there, and Jesus looked over that multitude, and they were hungry. And so Philip asked the question. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, Jesus is asking Philip, but Jesus knew what he was going to do. And knew, in other words, he knew what he himself was going to do. But why did he ask that question to Philip? And it's the same word, parasmos, same as the other text, and it's interpreted temptation. And here it is prove him, prove, or a test, or a temptation to prove him. So it's parasmos, all right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So he says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Again, that's the word parasmos. It's the same, it's translated with different words, but it's the same word in the Greek, in the original language. And I said that to say this, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we could read it this way. It could be read this way and do no damage to it. There hath no proving taken you, but such is common to man. Or we could say there hath no examination taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be examined. There it is. Same. We could read it the same way. Above that you're able. But will with the examination also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so it could be read that way. So it's a very general Greek word that talks about both. It can include bad temptation and good things that test, that might come in our life. So there's two different things, and we have this word. Now, if you have a, let's say you had a young child, and you brought him in, and you said, I'm going to give you a high school level chemistry test. Well, what do you think it would do to a child that's in the first grade? They'd throw up their hands. It would devastate them. They'd say, are you kidding me? I can't do that. And I said that to say this, that God doesn't start us out on the upper level 12th grade test sometimes and trials that we have. He's merciful and he breaks us in. And so God doesn't want to overwhelm us. And he begins to test us with trials perhaps in our life on our level. On our level. So that could be something that would be a wrong test that God allows us to go through. But God tells us there are good tests that he allows us to go through. And the promises of his word remind us we can go through these tests. And so B in the outline, this word is amoral. A-M-O-R-A-L. Amoral. Moral means moral, and the A negates it. And so you've got, it's not moral. It's not a moral issue with just that word. In other words, it's not always just evil. The same word can refer to tests that we have, which are for our good, and also it can refer to temptation, which is of the devil, to try to get us to do something wrong. And so it is basically amoral. It's not just evil. Matthew 4, 1 through 3. The devil was up to tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, that's Satan, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, would you say the devil was up to good there or bad? He was up to bad. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get Jesus to tempting him to some kind of evil intention and make him violate a principle that was contrary to the Father's will. Now, on the other hand, we see something in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. In these verses, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Does that mean he tempted him to do wrong, or what does that mean? It's the same word, same type word, except it's in Hebrew there. And tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, what was God's intention? Why did God do that? Why did God tempt, not to do evil, but why did he tempt Abraham? Well, Hebrews answers that for us in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested in the right way, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall be thy seed shall be called. Accounting, here it is, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What was he doing? He was testing the faith of Abraham. That wasn't bad. Don't you think that when God stopped him and there was a ram in the thicket that his faith grew a little bit? I believe it did. I know mine would have grown a whole lot during that time. I don't know if I'd ever made it up to the top of the mountain. But at any rate, that's why God allowed that. And the intent that God allows problems to come in our life is never to make us fail or fall. That's not his purpose. That's not what he's doing, and that wasn't what he was doing with Abraham. But he was showing, building Abraham's faith, and I have a hunch that Abraham was closer to God after that, after he went through that, than he was before he went through that. He was stronger. And God wants to mature us, so sometimes he allows these things. So we have, I got to hurry, the meaning of temptation. Number two, the reasons for temptation. The reasons for temptation. Remember, if it's from the Lord, it's to strengthen us. If it's from Satan, it's to pull us away from God. Well, that's his intention. So James 1, 12 through 15 reminds us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, the old man enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what Satan's up to. When he wants us to yield to the flesh, yield to the old man. And so God has different reasons. But A, in your outline, there are two things that we're mentioning. One is to fulfill our flesh, or to fortify our faith. To fulfill our flesh, or to fortify our faith. So, to fulfill the flesh, the devil tempts us with the world and with the flesh and with himself. Now, what do we do? How do we offset that? What do we do when he tempts us to do wrong, to worry, to fret, to be critical, to murmur, to do these things? How do we handle that? Well, James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise of God's word. Resist the devil. The problem is sometimes we say, nah, come on, I'll cooperate with you. And he says, no, resist the devil. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so one is to fulfill our flesh, and then the other is to fortify our faith, which we've already mentioned. But he tests these things in our life to build up our faith. For instance, when Paul was in prison, was God being mean to him? Was he testing him to try to break him? No, because Paul became strong. And you remember when he was writing from prison, he made this statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, he got strength from being in that situation. And so God knew that it would make him stronger, and God allowed Paul to be in prison. And a lot of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, and some of them are called the prison epistles. And they're so practical in our lives when we read those. And so that's true for us too. God doesn't just let things happen in our lives to hurt us or hinder us or stop us, but God wants to build our faith at any point in our life. I remember, and all of you can think and probably are thinking of some trials you've been through, but I can remember when our daughter was born, our second child, Nicole Renee, and when she was born, I remember the doctor, the nurse came in and said, Reverend Weaver, and I said, I'm here. There was three or four other nervous guys in the room, and so she said, stay right here. The doctor will be out in a little bit. 30 minutes passed. I didn't know what was happening. She indicated there was a problem. Well, the doctor came with her and motioned for me to come out, and we were talking. He said, we've got a problem. I have good days. I have bad days. But your daughter was born with a cleft lip and cleft gum, not the palate, but that. And I was just, wham, that hit me like a ton of bricks, devastated. I'm a preacher, I'm serving the Lord, and my wife and I are trying to do the right things, and bam, this hits us. Well, God was just building our faith. And by the way, a lot of you have seen my daughter. She's a beautiful young lady. And she had all kinds of surgeries. And when that happened, I thought, how am I going to pay for it? What will happen? You know, when you're a new pastor in a smaller church, you may not have the right kind of insurance. But would you believe God provided a surgeon named Dr. Leroy Smith? I love that name. And Dr. Smith was a saved Deacon Baptist. And I think our final bill to him that we had to pay out of pocket because of the grace of God was $300, something like that. It should have been something like $30,000 or more. But, boy, that built my faith. I said, look what God allowed, but look what God has done and how God has used that in many ways in our lives. And he used it in my life and Carolyn's life in a spiritual way, in a tremendous way. And so we have these problems that come in our life. Then B is to cause us to crash or conform us to Christ. And again, we just get back to the thing. The devil wants us to be defeated. He wants us to fail. And that's why he was after Job, but God allowed it. The devil had bad intent. God had good intent. And Job came through and he did all right, didn't he? Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that was part of the purpose of it. He trusted him. And then C in your outline, to destroy our pride and develop our patience. We all need to have our pride dealt with. We are so prone to be proud. I mean, we're just prone to be proud. And no wonder God said, of all the things I hate, this is one thing I absolutely hate above all the others, is pride. And we're prone to be proud. We deal with that all the time. And so God wants to sometimes destroy our pride. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but David was very proud and he would not admit his sin. But finally God sent Nathan the prophet by and told him a little story. And he said, you ought to kill that guy, get rid of him. And then he said, you're the man. And after that, David got rather humble in Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God had to work on him and destroy his pride to bring him back to a place, and God kept using him even after those things happened later on. And then to develop patience. I know you're like me. I hate to wait. I hate to wait. And some of you are looking at your watch now to see if I'm going to quit on time. You see? He's got to quit on time. So anyway, don't be impatient. Thank him for the opportunity to grow in the Lord. And then number three, Roman numeral 3, the escape from temptation. The escape from temptation. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, in part of that verse, but will with the trial or temptation also make a way to escape. He's promised us that. When an architect builds a building, he puts doors in it so you can escape. If you go out that door and that door, you can escape those doors, because it was designed that way. And God designs trials, but he gives us a way of escape. A in that, a weapon during battle. A weapon during battle. And we're in constant warfare, and may I just simply say that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. So a weapon is this text that we have today. That's a good weapon against the battle. And then look at those verses and verses of Scripture as a nurse during surgery. You know, a kind nurse before you're going into surgery is a very pleasant thing to experience. And we have the Scriptures before we go into some kind of spiritual trial and surgery that we go to, and God helps us. And then C, a shelter during a storm. A nurse during surgery. B, C, a shelter during storm. And that all comes. And then D, a friend during crisis. Always look at this verse as a friend. A friend during crisis. So don't be disheartened. It's a test. It's a trial. God sees your struggle. He'll be faithful. He promises. And He will be faithful if we just take His promise. We're still tempted, but we can overcome. And God tells us that in our text. There hath no temptation taken you, even as senior citizens, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whether it's something that the devil's trying to do to us or something God's allowing to happen for His honor and glory. Father, thank You for Your word and Your grace. And thank You that we have this promise. And let it be a nurse for us before the spiritual surgery. Let it be something that helps us out, oh God, daily as we go to it to defeat the devil or to stand faithful and victorious during our trials. In Christ's name, amen.